the end of this. And I don't know if this is the end. This might, it might just be another chapter. So people are free to go to God's own, free to go to the creche. And just before all of that, I want to make a housekeeping announcement. When we're serving teas and coffees, we would like parents only to go up to the hatch on behalf of their children. Last week there was a little incident where a child could have been badly hurt. It's happened in the past on numerous occasions. So we are now stopping all children from going up to the hatch. It is the parents' responsibility to go up and make sure that their children get a drink and a little snack of whatever shape or form. So please, this is for all of our benefit, and it's for the blessing of your children so that none of them get seriously hurt. Thank you.
That doesn't include you, Jacob and Aaron. You're big enough now to go to the hatch without mum and dad. So.
Well, I did say little children.
Somebody else's birthday during the year as well. Lee Lawton's.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lauren. Happy birthday to you. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord. Mary, you're back again. You're becoming one of us. Just be careful. Sitting beside a Cote Brig man and all. To make you really feel at home. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we are going back into the book of Job. And when I come back from the holidays, we will again be going back into the book of Job. And I'll probably be another two Sundays after this, which will be, I mean, it'll be a five-part series on the book of Job. So that will eventually be getting handed on to Margie. The first, many have I done? Two. This is part three. So one and two are already on our own website, John and Susan's website, but I will pass on one and two to Margie so she can get them up there. Yeah, thank you. Margie's great at keeping me right, so I'll make sure that you get them because I know that many of you have been asking for them. So, but this is part three of probably five, which will be concluded upon our return. But hallelujah. So turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, if that helps you. Just open up your Bible halfway and you'll probably hit Psalms. Go back a book and you'll find the book of Job. And just a quick review, a very, very quick review of parts one and two. We've discovered all about the work of the cross. We discovered about the way of the cross and how the way of the cross always involves behavior. The work of the cross was always about our position in Christ. That is the work of the cross. You know, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Philippians, Paul says to the saints in Philippi who are in Christ. And in Christ is always a positional truth. Right now you are the saints in Dumfries, at Dumfries in Christ. That's a positional truth. The minute you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that became a positional truth. You are now in Christ. And praise God, you no longer want to be outside of him, but you want to be in him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's condemnation outside of Christ, but there is none in Christ. And I praise God that you and me, us, are in Christ. That's a positional truth. That's the work of the cross. As a new covenant believer, your starting point is not Job. It's your chance to say amen. Amen. Your starting point is not the book of Job. It's not Job as an individual. Your starting point is Jesus Christ. As he was in this world, so are you. You're the exact same as Jesus was. That might come as a surprise to you, Colin, but it is. When Carolyn looks at you, she sees Jesus. You're having a laugh. No, I'm not having a laugh. That's what she sees. That's what we should see in one another. We should see Jesus in each other. When I start to see Jesus in Joe, now I know it's hard. You should never sit on the front row, Joe. When I start to see only Jesus, That deals with personality clashes. That deals with all my prejudices and all my biases because I just see Jesus. What do you see, Nancy, when you look at Margaret? You should be seeing Jesus. Dorothy is your name. Dorothy, when you look at Joan, you should be seeing Jesus. I'll tell you, when you start to see Jesus in one another, you start to see the potential that's in there. You can start to call out that potential. I remember rebuking Emma Fisher years ago because all she ever saw was her, my children will always be my babies. No, they'll not. And I rebuked her because she needed to start to call out the men of God that were there. Not just babies, there's men of God sitting there. Now, I used her oldest son, Matthew, at the time as the example, not these boys. But I pray now she's got that and she's learned that because you need to start calling out the potential that's in people, not just your sons and daughters, your brothers and sisters in Christ, total strangers in Christ. You need to call out the potential that's in there. There's huge potential inside every one of you. One amen.
Amen.
There's let's try it again. There's huge potential in each and every one of you. That should stir you up. That, if we had chandeliers, you should be swinging from the chandeliers. That's exciting news that there's world-changing ability within you, Joe. Not just for Zimbabwe. I know you've got such a passion, such a longing, such a heart for your nation to be set free, and that's right. But God's sending you to the nations. Pray for the nations.
Amen.
You know, I've been so blessed already this morning. I went to the prayer meeting, and I don't often get to the prayer meeting, but I went to the prayer time up the stairs from 10:15 till 10:45 every Sunday morning. There's faithful people praying up there for this meeting. And Dave and Nancy, you probably already picked up on it, but some of the stuff that's already happened is what you prayed. Yeah, you're looking a bit blank. I know you caught it. Things that have been said already, you prayed it. Things that have been done already, you prayed it. You know, that excites me. That these people are being led by the Holy Spirit to pray for this time. Man, you need to get a part of that. You need to become a part of that. Anyway, that's not anything to do with Job. Hallelujah. So we discovered it in James chapter 5 that James in one verse explained the book of Job. He explained the book of Job beautifully in one verse in 42 chapters of Job ever could. James said this, you have heard of Job's endurance. You have heard of Job's perseverance. Well, sadly, that's not true in the church today because what you hear about in the church today is Job's struggles, Job's hardships, Job's persecutions, Job's difficulties. That's what's taught from the pulpit. And that's not right. That's an imbalanced account of the book of Job. The book of Job is all about the character of God. The book of Job is all about Job's deliverance, not his sufferings. But the church always talks about Job's sufferings. Do you know why it talks about Job's sufferings? Because it likes to relate to Job's sufferings. It likes to empathize with Job's sufferings. Well, it's time for us to grow up and mature in the things of God and be accountable to God and his word and start to put on what God's word says about me and you. If God says I'm more than a conqueror, then I'm more than a conqueror. If God's word says I'm an overcomer, then guess what? I'm an overcomer. If God's word says through Christ Jesus I can do all things, then guess what? I can do all things through him who strengthens me, who enables me. These are the things that God has declared over me and you, us, his church today. And many of the church have got a victim mentality, rather as this victorious mentality. Jesus has made you more than a conqueror. Jesus has made a champion of you. No prompts now. He's made a champion of you. He truly has. Doesn't Deuteronomy tell us that? Doesn't the scripture tell us that? That when you go out, you're blessed. When you come in, you're blessed. You're no longer above. You're no longer below. You're above. You're no longer the tail. You're the head. With his help, you can advance against a troop. With his help, you can scale a wall. You're more than a conqueror. God has promised these things to you. Well, me and you believe that, Susan. Praise the Lord. It's so true, church. So the book of Job is primarily about two things. What God does, which was Job's redemption, and who God is, his character. That's what the book of Job is all about. We go on and we go on. don't want to dwell too long. Let me just cut in on Job chapter 1, verse 8. Job, the first chapter, verse 8. We need to remember as well, you know, we touched on this just before we go into Job chapter 1, verse 8, that 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 shows us that the world in which we live came into the hands of the devil at the fall of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, the world and all of this stuff in here fell into the hands of the devil. That's why Ephesians, that's why I think it's 1 Thessalonians, refer to Satan as the god of this age. He is the god of this age. And to this day, he still is the god of this age. But there's a time coming when Jesus comes back, hallelujah, when it will again be transferred to its rightful ownership. But because at the fall of man, God had given man, given it to Adam and Eve, God had given man authority, had given them everything in this planet and given it to man. But when man fell and was tempted and fell, that authority came to Satan. And that's what you need to remember primarily when you're reading through the book of Job. You need to remember whose hands it's in. So through the fall of man, the devil obtained the right to rule and to reign over the world and a fallen mankind. So this time when the devil is talking with God, let me tell you this, the devil is a legalist. And he was well aware of his rights when he was talking to God in this conversation which we're about to jump into. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" God was underlining that Job was blameless and upright, that is, he was righteous. And Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." So that was Job 1, 8 through 10. So we've already said, and I think it's in verse 11, where is it? Help me out here, church. I'm looking for the hedge of protection. There we go, verse 10. "You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse your face." But I'm looking for the verse. You have blessed the one, blah, blah, blah. Where's the verse that speaks about having a hedge? Did I just read it? Verse 10, thank you. "Have you not put a hedge around him?" Hallelujah. There we go. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." Amen. So we're touching on this hedge, and we're going to, I don't know if we will reach this hedge during this session, but we will eventually get to this hedge, because this hedge is important. This wall around him is important. You would think if God has put a hedge around you, you would think if God has built a wall around you, then that's an impregnable fortress. You can't get in. Well, a devil did get in. How did that happen? Because he wasn't maintaining the hedge. He wasn't looking after the wall. We touched on this earlier, and I think it was session 2, that I was in construction for 43 years. I know all about new builds. I especially know all about building maintenance. And it's important that you look after a builder, the building's maintenance, maintain the building. It's really important. And you just look through Dumfries Town Centre. It's a disaster. It's a pedestrian nightmare. You know, you really should start looking up when you walk through Dumfries Town Centre. Look above the shop facades. And look up onto the roof spaces. And look at the chimneys. And look at the architecture. As a builder, I know that some of these buildings in Dumfries, you can poke your finger through the sandstone. It's that thin. It's rotten with decay. And most of that decay has come with lack of maintained water goods. You should go through Dumfries Town Centre on a really, really wet and miserable stormy day. and see how the rain gutters and drop pipes don't cope with the rainwater. Because there's beautiful roof gardens in Dumfries. Gutters full of weeds, dandelions, lobelia, buddleia. They're all up there. Trees on the roofs. There's actually trees. See buddleias. Buddleias. The damage that buddleias caused to masonry is incredible. I remember working on a store. Well, I can name this store now because this man no longer owns this store. Patties. Patties have been in Dumfries for a couple of hundred years. They're no longer in that building, but you live right across the road from it. There's a buddleia grows out of there. They had us remove that buddleia. I said to him, I can't get the root out. Never mind, just chop it down. I said, it'll grow again. No, it won't. Just chop it down. Well, it's grown again, right at the gable end. And I'll tell you, you see the tree, you see the branches, but you should see the roots on that thing. They're thicker than my arm. And that's going through the masonry. It's incredible, Dave. It's going through all the joints. It's going through all the cement beds. And it's just bursting the stonework and masonry. And that's just one example. And there are many in this town. I touched on the chimney that we touched on in Irish Street. A 6-inch stone it was originally. And now the big, heavy old stones up the very top of this building are still, some of them, 6 inches thick. But they're sitting on stone that's only 1 inch thick because it's all been washed away. It's incredible. They're not maintaining the building. Well, what's that got to do with us as Christians? It's got plenty to do with me and you as Christians. Are you maintaining what God has put in you? Are you maintaining that faith? Are you maintaining reading your word, or are you too busy on Facebook? I love what Dwayne Sheriff says. Get your face in the book. Get your face in the book. It really is. I'm amazed that when I see people respond to something that maybe I've posted, they're responding at something like 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm talking about UK time here, people. UK time people, not American time people. I'm talking UK time people. Some people even respond with what they're having for, they'll respond to what somebody's having for their dinner. For goodness sake, is that really what it's about? As Christians, is that what we've got to? Are we maintaining? When you first got saved and that fire was burning bright, is it still burning bright? Are you still stoking the fire? Because I'll tell you, if you don't stoke it, the devil will blow it out. Maintenance, church, it's so important for the building. We've got to maintain. And we're going to see that Job didn't maintain the building. Didn't maintain that hedge, that wall of protection that God had put around him. But back to this verse. The first thing that the devil did was to question Job's motives. He was trying to find a crack in the wall. The scripture is very clear. It says in the word that the devil only needs a toehold. A toe. You think of the size of even your biggest toe. It's tiny. But that's all he needs to get in, to get an inroad into your life. Things that you didn't used to watch on TV because the Holy Spirit has said to you, don't watch this, it's detrimental to your health. You're now watching again because you've matured in the things of your faith. I can watch this. I'm a grown-up Christian. No, you're not. Just be very, very careful of what you allow through here. Just be very, very careful. Just be careful for the cracks appearing on your wall. Be very, very careful. Verse 11. Satan said, of course Job fears you. He profits from it. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And many believers in this verse have misunderstood the story here, believing that God was the one who struck Job. That God was the one who struck Job with misfortune and calamity. And when you read the rest of the book of Job, that's what Job continually says. If you only listen to Job in this book, and I can show you from this story that over 70 times Job blamed God for his misfortune. Over 70 times. And yet there are people read the book of Job and say, and quote, well, Job was righteous. He was, and we'll touch on that in a wee moment. Job never did anything wrong. He never accused God of anything. I don't know what book of Job they're reading. But when you truly read the book of Job, you will see that over 70, nigh on 100 times, Job blamed God for his circumstances. Of course, me and you would never blame God for the tough times we're going through. How's about this for an example? When disaster or tough times are coming against you, or I had a chat with a brother in the Lord just the other day, and something again occurred in his life, and the first thing this person said was, God, what's going on? Why is this happening again? Here we go again. Well, my first thought is, why are you asking God that? It's got nothing to do with God. There's a devil out to get you, not God. There's a devil out to destroy you, not God. Why are you banging on God's door, which is not even closed to you, by the way? Why are you banging on God's door and saying, why is all this happening to me? Well, maybe it's happening to you because you're not maintaining your hedge. You've let a devil or a demon in somewhere. And somehow the enemy has got inroads into your life. It's up to me to protect my wall. Me. Not God. Me. It's up to me to protect the wall, to maintain the wall, to make sure that there's no cracks appearing. As a builder, when I saw a crack appear in a wall, the first thing I'll do is get my tools out, I'll get my cement mixed up, and I'll start to repoint that wall. I'll fill that crack in. I'll make sure nothing's creeping through the crack. What's creeping through your cracks? These are good questions that we need to ask ourselves. I'm not pointing the finger at you, believe me. It's coming right back here. What's creeping in my cracks? Ivy. I hate ivy. I hate ivy. The plant, not the woman. If ivy's listening to this, it's not about you. But I really hate ivy because ivy is one of the most destructive plants. It gets into the tiniest wee cracks through masonry, through concrete. You know, these environmentalists make me laugh. Now, I'm not saying we don't care for the planet. We should care for the planet. God gave us this planet. We are stewards of this planet. But you know what? You could cover this whole planet in concrete. You could cover the whole thing in a big ball of concrete till you see no vegetation. All you see is gray, bare old concrete. And I can guarantee you within a very short space of time, vegetation starts to come up. Don't even know why I shared that. Your wife warned you that I did say things and do things. But you know, I'm just saying this, that there are some destructive plants. What's a weed? Who's a gardener? Who's the gardeners in here? Dorothy, what's a weed? A plant that's grown in the wrong place. That's all it is. You know, one of my favorite weeds? Dandelions. I'll tell you, see, just a few weeks ago, they were in full bloom right along the roadsides. And folks say, look at all those weeds. Nice, you see the flower on a dandelion. The vibrancy, it's so bright, it's amazing. And I love it when you're seeing hundreds and thousands of them as you're driving down the road. Most folk just look at the litter between here and Moffat. Look at the litter on this road and that road. Look at the beauty as well, though. There's beauty amongst our rubbish. There's a sermon. Anyway, Job. So here we are. We can be like Job, and we can blame God for continually blaming God for what goes on in our life. You know, listen to this and write this down. This is so important. It's so important to distinguish between what the Word of God says and what people say the Word of God says. I don't care who your favorite Bible teacher is. I don't care for his or her reputation. You cannot go by your favorite Bible teacher's understanding of the Word of God. When they speak, you should be doing the good discipleship thing, is taking it home with that teaching, taking it home with that word. And how does that word that he or she has just spoken line up with the Word of God? It's so important to distinguish between what the Word of God says and what people say the Word of God says. There's a lot of perversion in the body of Christ, and that's because the body of Christ has been slack at checking it out for ourselves. We've just trusted the person who would deliver the message. And I don't care how big his or her reputation is. You need to check it out. I remember challenging the third year students at Caris down in Walsall a long number of years ago when I had this very conversation with them. And I was highlighting these similar things to them. And I said, you know, I said, you can't take Andrew's word for it just because Andrew Womack said it. And the young guy sitting in the front, he says, but Andrew said it. I went, yep. I said, but you can't take Andrew's word for it because Andrew said it. But it's Andrew. I went, yep. But you can't take his word for it because Andrew said it. But Andrew wouldn't tell us a lie. He wouldn't distort the truth. I went, no, not intentionally. But I says, he might say things that is an error to the scripture, and you have got to test out what the speaker says. That's why Paul said, test the spirits behind these things. Paul was telling the church 2,000 years ago to test it, and the Holy Spirit is still saying the same thing to the church today. You test it, regardless of this person's reputation, you test it out, you try it out before embracing it. And I'll tell you, that's why we've got so many doctrines and winds of doctrine throughout the church, is because we're just embracing anything and everything that the speaker says from the front. That's wrong. That is so wrong. There was only one man ever walked this earth that you could totally rely on, and his name was Jesus. Church, we've moved so far away from where we're meant to be, but he's calling us back. So we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it's God's infallible word to us and the guideline for all human life. But although the entire Bible is God's word, listen, it still recounts human statements. It still recounts human statements. Words of men, listen, that are not necessarily true. We're going to see that in the book of Job. It's very important to remember this when you're reading the book of Job. The book of Job is inspired by the Holy Ghost, and it reports what Job said, what his friends said, what the accuser said, and finally, what God said. I find it really interesting that God had the last word in all of this. Job spoke, his friends spoke, the accuser spoke, then God spoke. Of course, we would never be like that. We would never go around Tom, Dick, and Harry before getting to God. We would go straight to God, wouldn't we? Of course we would, church. No, we wouldn't. We try everything and everybody. Rather than just getting into a wee quiet place all by ourselves, me and the Holy Ghost, and saying, Lord, help me here. I need revelation. I need understanding. I need clarity. Help me here. Man, we go to the pastor. We go to the elders. We go to one another. We go to the world. We go everywhere but God. But eventually Job did get to that place. He allowed God to speak into his circumstances and into his situation. So it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. They really did say everything that was written, but not everything they said was true. And we'll have more on that later. We see in verse 11 that Satan's trying to provoke God to strike Job, but who did strike him? Well, we just saw that. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, Job 1:12. So who laid hands on Satan? Who laid hands on Job? Satan did. And the result of that was disaster, an absolute calamity. It says, first his oxen were stolen. Second, his servants were killed. And then only the surviving people told Job that the fire of God had struck down the sheep and that the Chaldeans had raided the camels and killed the people. And at the same time this was happening, a storm swept over his house where his sons and daughters were, and the house collapsed and everyone died. And all of this, church, happened on the same day. Don't ever tell me again you're having a bad day. And I'm not jokingly saying that. That's a bad day. That is a bad day. All of that took place on the same day. And listen, just as a by the way, look at verse 15. At the end of it says, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Look at verse 16. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Look at verse 17. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Look at verse 19. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Listen to me carefully. very carefully, be aware of the messengers. Be aware of the messengers. These guys were all messengers, 15, 16, 17, and 19. They were all messengers. I really believe they were messengers of Satan. That's my interpretation. That's not a thus saith the Lord. That's Johnology. That's what I think on the scripture. I truly believe they were messengers of Satan, because when disaster comes, I find it really interesting that the enemy always leaves one to go and feed back to the man of God or to the woman of God what's just happened. And I'll tell you, all they did was come back with a negative report. Well, it was a negative report. I get that. But that's all he's ever going to feed you is negativity, negativity, negativity. Fear doesn't live here anymore. Well, you know, don't just say that. Live that. Be that. Don't just declare it, although it's a starting point. You actually need to live these things when the going gets tough. The tough get going. It's so true, church. We need to rise up here and get tough. Stop being so passive. Stop being so lukewarm. Stop just accepting that this is your lot. It's not. There is so much more for you that Jesus has paid a great price for that me and you can enter into. So devastation hit Job in every area of life, but just be aware of the messengers. This is not coincidental that he left one to go and give you a report of what was going on. Just be aware of who you let speak into your ear. I tell you, we're more and more and more starting to surround ourselves with people who will only speak life, speak life, speak life, build us up, encourage, inspire, challenge. We're more and more doing that. Just hanging out with people who are going to bring that positive message to us. That's not to deny there was difficulties. That's not to deny the hardships. But just be careful who brings it to you. Don't embrace everybody. Listen, even in the church. I truly believe there are enemy agents in the church, globally, universally, that are just planted here by the devil to cause disruption and cause division. I truly believe that. And I say that not only from scripture, but from experience. I truly believe it. Hallelujah. So devastation hit Job in every area of life. It struck his family, his finances, his possessions, and as we'll read later, his own body. And yet there are few people who can relate to his misery. His 10 children. 10 children died on the same day. Man. All of his possessions were taken from him on the same day. And then he became gravely ill from head to toe. But Job, if Job could go through devastation and come out of the other side, so can you. How much more? So can you. We will look at the covenant relationship that he was under, and we're then going to look at the covenant relationship you are now under. Much better days. I believe that the purpose of the book of Job is not that we should identify with Job's suffering and stop there. Its purpose is that we should identify with the situation, and probably more so with the solution to it. See, most people, again, I'm only speaking from experience, but I know that speaking with a lot of people and most people, and not just here in our local church, but in the body of Christ, most people come to us in our position as being pastors, they come to us with the problem, with the concern, with the issues of life. And the first thing we will always ever do is point to the solution, point to the solution. Who's the author, Sarah? Who's the author of your trouble? Satan. Satan's the author of your trouble. The devil, he's the one. He's the accuser of the brethren. So if Satan's the problem, if he's the one who gives us the difficulties, Did you speak? Get him out of your life. So if Satan's the one who brings the problems, Merrill, who's the one who brings the solution? Jesus. So Jesus brings the solution, devil brings the problem. Bonnie, who was there first? The solution or the problem? The solution. Jesus was there long before any demon of hell. But what's so big about that? Here's the big thing about that, is that your answer, your solution was there long before your problem ever came. Your solution was there long before your problem ever came. And yet all we do is talk about our problem. We don't talk about our solution. Christians need to wake up. We need to wake up. Listen, bring your ears round here and listen to what you're speaking. I tell you, it's a great test. I did that for 24 hours one day. A number of years ago, I did this. I woke up in the morning and then did my reading, and then I went out to work on the construction site. And people get bound up by this because they think, well, Joshua tells us not to let the word of the law depart from our mouths. And they hide behind the excuse while thinking, well, how can I read my Bible when I'm laying bricks? Well, I can't physically. But you know what I've just read in the morning? I can take with me the rest of my day. And as I'm laying as I'm laying bricks, I'm meditating on the word of God. You can meditate on the word of God 24/7 if you'll choose to do that. Most of us don't. Most of us choose to pick and choose and talk about our worries. We talk to our friends about our worries. We talk to our colleagues about our worries. All we talk about is our worries. Well, listen, what you magnify, you make bigger. And many of the chaps globally and locally were magnifying their problems. Why is this always happening to me? Because you're always talking about it. You get what you talk about. Anyway, we need to talk about the solution. Jesus had compassion for those who were weary and scattered, battered and bruised, harassed and helpless. He cried with those who cried, and the Bible teaches that we should do the same. But that is not all that Jesus did. According to Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 37, he reached out his hand and he healed them. It's okay to get alongside somebody, but don't just stay there crying with them all the rest of your days. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve with those who grieve, to comfort those who are discomforted. It's okay to do that. But all the time you're doing that, you should be starting to lift them, bring them up from that pit that they find themselves in. Don't just empathize with that. Get alongside them and start to raise them up. Bring them up. How do you bring them up? With the word of God. You start to remind them of the promises of God. Regardless of what the devil is trying to do to them, you can contradict that. You can counteract that with the word of God. If my circumstances are contradictory to the word of God, I'm always going to go with the word of God. I am not going to be governed or led by my circumstances. I will only be led and governed by the word of God. And that should be the church's resolve all around this world. That's what the gospel is all about, is getting around people. We don't see the attacks aren't going to come. If I'm telling you that the devil's not going to attack you, then I'm even against the words of Jesus himself. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Debbie. Hallelujah. Debbie, you should read it in the Amplified. Get Sarah, your sister in the Lord, your mother in the Lord. She's a great mother to you. I know your ages, but I'll tell you, she's a great mother. She is just mothering you in the things of the kingdom of God. Well, get your mum on Father's Day to show you John 16, 33 from the Amplified. Because it says this, and it gets worse, Debbie, before it gets better. It says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have frustration. You will have distress. But then it says, but be certain, be confident, be undaunted, because I have overcome the world to harm you. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Most folks just want to concentrate on, in this world you will have trouble. You need to look for, I said this in America one time, and I wasn't aware of my Americanisms back in those days, in my early days. I said to this American congregation, you need to look for the good butts in the Bible. I didn't know they called their backside a butt in America. I had no idea. So I'm telling them to look for good butts, so you know what's going through their heads. But you need to, you really need, in the UK, you need to look for the good buts in the Bible. B-U-T, not B-U-T-T. You need to look for the good buts in the Bible. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. There's loads of good buts in the Bible. And you need to start looking for these because most of us are concentrating on the negative side of things rather than the solution. And that's what Job did. He continued to look at the things that were going wrong. So disaster has come upon him. Job arose in Job 1, 20 through 22. Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Now that's commendable. He fell to the ground and worshipped. What's not so commendable is the next part of the story. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. And yet I've just told you over 70 times, near 100 times, he did 100 things wrong. Well, that needs to be looked at as well. You know, but many, many times this verse has been misquoted. It's so familiar at funerals. And it's misquoted at funerals. It's a song, praise God, we don't do it here any longer, but we used to. It's a song that's often misquoted. When we sing Christian songs, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I can't even remember the song now. It's that long since I've sung it, but it doesn't matter. But does the Bible say that the Lord took? Does the Bible say that? No, it doesn't say that. Does the Bible say that the Lord took? It was Job that said the Lord took. The Bible doesn't teach that. God doesn't say that. Job said it. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we're going to look at, in one of these fourth or fifth sessions, we're going to look at and we're going to compare Job under an old covenant with David under an old covenant. And we're going to see how Job responded and what Job said under an old covenant about God. And we're going to look at David and what David said under an old covenant when calamity came upon him. Because one of Job's biggest problems was, and these are 4 points that we'll look at the next time, there was 4 major cracks in his wall. And one of the biggest major cracks in his wall and his hedge of protection was he had a wrong picture of who God was. He didn't know his God. And yet David did. That's huge. I want to tell you this, there are thousands of people in the church today who don't know their God. John chapter 1, and this was your fault that I got this scripture. This was all your fault. Because me and you, and I'm telling this to the church now, me and you were meant to be cleaning the hall on Thursday morning. Is that right?
Yes.
That's right. You all heard him say, that's right. So I waited and waited for my friend to arrive. I even got his mop ready, his bucket ready for the bath. Bless him, Joe always wants to do the toilets, so me and him don't fight over the toilets. So I had his mop and his bucket ready for him, and I came in here, and all the chairs were gone, so I'm busy mopping this, and I'm looking. Now, I got here early because I had finished the gym at 7 o'clock, and I didn't want to tell him I'd be here for 7:15. I thought, I'll give him till 8 o'clock. So 8 o'clock came and went. No, Joe. But the reason why I'm boasting in you is this. I went to the coffee shop before coming here for my breakfast. And this is where I got this verse. In John chapter 1, and I'm sure it's verse 26, John the Baptist is speaking. And John the Baptist says, because they were asking John who he was, and he said, "There is one who stands among you, you know not." Talking about Jesus. Is it 26? "There is one who stands among you, you know not." Man, that's powerful. It was worth going to the coffee shop for. It was worth not you being here. There is no condemnation. I set you free. Hallelujah. I really believe not John the Baptist would say to the church today, but the Holy Spirit would say to the church today. The church universally, he says this. To the church here in Glenaris, he says this. There is one who stands among you, you know not. That's powerful. Now, praise God, you know him. But I'll tell you, don't sit there talking to yourselves by saying, well, I do know him. Who are you to tell me I don't know him? I'm telling you, you know him. But how well do you really know him? How well do you truly know him? Are you intimate with him? Are you personal with him? Do you know every detail about him? Do you know the smell of him when he walks into a room? Are you aware of that? Are you aware when you're ministering to somebody, how he's speaking to you so you can speak to them? Are you aware of that? How well do you know him? I know you know him. Why else? These are the fanatics on a Sunday morning. Why else would you be here? Because you know him. But how deep do we know him? How wide do we know him? How well do we know him? There is one who stands amongst us that we know not. That's a challenge to the church all over the world. To close today, I think we've got a couple of verses done today. There's only 42 chapters. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We all, like Job, can say wrong things, but that does not mean that we are sinning. Job didn't sin by saying these things. The Christian life, listen to me, the Christian life is not about thinking and saying the right things. It's not about that. It's having a soft heart and spending time with God. In his heart, Job wanted to do that. But his knowledge of God was limited. And he lacked faith that God wanted to intervene in his life, which is why he spoke the way he did. The devil wasn't happy with Job's reaction, so he came to God again and continued questioning Job's motives. And you'll see that in Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, excuse me, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck down Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Man, Job was struck with boils, diseases that came from Satan. You know, I really don't think, well, the devil doesn't like the Bible. He doesn't like the written word of God. But I really believe if he could pick, and he's not getting a choice, but if he could pick what book of the Bible he doesn't like, he would pick Job. He would pick the book of Job because the book of Job really shows you who your enemy is. He hates this book because it really highlights the fact that all of these things come from him and not from God. Sadly, there are many people in Christendom today think that sickness comes from God. We touched on that two times ago. Sickness is not from God. This is Father's Day. Let's close here. This is Father's Day. David, you're a dad to a beautiful wee girl. A beautiful wee girl. And a boy. Yeah, but he's sitting with the wee one on his knee. And as a dad, I know it's your first time here, but as a dad, you've no history of this conversation. You've no record of previous conversations. But as a dad, David, would you for one second even think of putting sickness onto the wee one to teach you, to teach her something? Would you do that? Of course you wouldn't. You love her. She's your prize. She's your delight. You would do everything to support her and encourage her and build her up and see her to be a great success in life. And yet there are many in Christendom think that God lays sickness on us to teach us something. A dad in the flesh wouldn't even do that. How much less your heavenly Father who loves you and prizes you. We're closing here. Sickness is not from God. There's some sick minds in here right now that you've at one time thought that, and And I just pray that this truth is starting to penetrate deep into your spirit. That you do truly follow, walk with, are loved by a Father who truly loves you. This is Father's Day. Well, it truly is time to acknowledge the good Father that you walk with. And I pray that as we journey through the book of Job, he is going to reveal himself more and more to us as an intimate, loving, caring Father who has got nothing but good for his children, for his sons and daughters. You're his princesses. You're his princes. You're of a royal priesthood. You're of a holy nation, a people belonging to your God. You have been bought at a great price. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus himself. He only has good for you. So, Father, forgive us of our wrong thinking. Forgive us of our perverse thinking. Forgive us even, Father, of taking on board doctrines of demons. Lord, that we might be holders on to your truth. To see you, who you really are. Not only to have a knowledge of you, but to know you. To know you so intimately, so deeply, so wonderfully. To know you as this good, good Father. Lord, help us to see as we go through this study, this series, that Job is not our starting point. Job is not our reference. That only belongs and comes from Jesus. As he was in this world, so are these dear saints. Lord, bless them. Illuminate yourself to them. Reveal yourself to them, Father God, by your Spirit. That they and we collectively can, if possible, grow more deeply in love with you as you would love us. So, Father, I thank you for these saints, the ones here today and for the ones not, for all those related to Glen Aris. Lord, we want to know you more. And I truly believe, Father, that through this book of Job, we will see you more. We will understand you more. We will see and hear and know your heart more. Father, bless these saints, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can hug somebody. And remember, when you hug somebody, you're hugging Jesus. Hallelujah.